Praise God. Let's see here. I got a few pieces of paper up here, but I'm not going to preach all of these. I saw it make you nervous, okay? Okay. No, it shouldn't take me very long this morning. Praise the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, I come in your presence right now. I ask you to have your way. We give you all praise, glory, and honor. You alone are worthy of it all. I ask you to just have your way, and I'll be most careful to give you that praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Well, praise the Lord. I'm going to tell you a joke today. Okay, and I might put the glasses on. I don't think I need them. I got this in pretty big print here. But I'll put them on just in case. And one day, an old German shepherd starts chasing a rabbit. And before long, he discovers that he's lost. Wandering about, he notices a panther ahead, rapidly coming in his direction with the intention of having lunch. I don't know if you know, but a panther is a lot bigger than a German shepherd, and a German shepherd wouldn't stand much of a chance against a panther. But anyway, the old German shepherd thinks, oh, I'm in deep doo-doo now. That's what he says. Noticing some bones on the ground close by, he immediately settles down to chew on the bones with his back to the approaching cat. Just as the panther is about to leap, the old German shepherd exclaims loudly, "Boy, that was one delicious panther. If there are any more around here." Hearing this, the young panther halts his attack in mid-strike. A look of terror comes over him, and he sinks away into the trees. "Whew," says the panther, "that was close. The old German shepherd nearly had me." Meanwhile, a squirrel who had been watching the whole scene from a nearby tree figures he can put this knowledge to good use and trade it for protection from the panther. So he goes off. The squirrel soon catches up to the panther and spills the beans and strikes a deal for himself with the panther. The young panther is furious at being made a fool of and says, "Here, squirrel, hop on my back and see what's going to happen to that conniving canine." Now the old German shepherd sees the panther coming with the squirrel on his back and thinks, "What am I going to do now?" But instead of running, the old dog sits down with his back to his attackers, pretending he hasn't seen them yet. And just when they get close enough to hear the old dog say, "Where's the squirrel? I sent him off an hour ago to bring me another panther." And the moral to this joke is, don't mess with old dogs. Age and skill will always overcome youth and treachery. Amen. And says, brilliance only comes with age and experience. And I'm going to tell you what, that is true. Praise God. Yep. Okay, let's see here. I'm going to tell you one more joke, and then we'll get into the Word. And I'm going to speak to you a real long time today. It's an elderly woman walking into a local county church. The friendly usher greets her at the door and helps her up a flight of steps. "Where would you like to sit?" he asks politely. "The front row, please," she answers. "You really don't want that," the usher says. "The pastor's really boring." "Do you happen to know who I am?" the woman inquired. "No," he said. "I'm the pastor's mother," she replied indignantly. He said to her, "Do you know who I am?" he asked. "No," she said. "Good," he answered. Watch what you say, because sometimes it'll get you in trouble. Praise the Lord. Praise God. The title to my sermon today is The Effect of Prayer. You know, there's a scripture that says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I just want you to know that I feel like God is calling his people to a place of prayer. And I'm going to read you a poem today before I get into the word. And I didn't write this poem, Jim did, and he sent it to me. And this is the first time I've ever quoted one of Jim's poems. So I had to text him this morning and say, is it okay if I use one of your poems? Because I don't use stuff of people's without asking them. And he said, well, yeah, they belong to the body of Christ. I said, okay. And here is the poem. And it's called A Call to Prayer. Prayer, prayer, how wonderful and rare to see my people in a state of prayer. Son, soon the days ahead will be filled with dread unless you pray. For prayer will open doors of joy as I bring forth a new baby boy. The one in scriptures you have seen, the one that revealed my divine nature in a human being. So pray, my son, my mind you know. Pray prayers of real faith that my will show. Pray my words of affirmation. Pray them over all the nations. For in my words there is no condemnation, for I am coming to secure the nations. And we can do this through your prayer of affirmation. So I like that because, you know, you never can pray enough. And I tell you what, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about prayer here. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. Psalms 46:10 says this, Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Romans 8:18 says this, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says this, King James, But ye have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Okay? You know, I've got written down here, he wants us to get along with you. And Jesus, in Luke 9:28 through 35, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and I reversed one of them names there. It's actually in the Bible, it actually says Peter, John, and James. But I kind of threw a little switch there, and I hope God forgives me for that. But I put down Peter, James, and John, with John being last. And the reason that I did that, because the scripture says the first will be last and the last will be first. And John was the one who wrote the book of Revelations through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I feel like that he was one of the last and he really opened up what God's going to do. And that's why I kind of switched them around there a little bit. But like I say, I hope the Lord forgives me for that. But I feel like John was the last, and he was also the first that brought the divine revelation of Jesus Christ. I mean, he really brought it, you know, and he brought the divine revelation of love being the key. And it says, because Jesus understood the deadening impact of the world upon the inner life of his men, He deemed it necessary to draw them apart unto himself. If we don't spend time with God, could it be because we fear aloneness with him may expose the barrenness of our soul? And you can say ouch if you want to, because if we're not spending a lot of time praying, maybe we need to say ouch, you know. And, you know, I've got written down here, he wants to reveal his glory to you and in you, okay? And it goes on and says, as I was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Peter and his companions saw this, his glory. He was transformed. The inner glory broke to the outside. In the process of molding the character of his men, he would change the world. Jesus knew they must understand his holiness, thus the transfiguration, and so it is to be with us. Romans 12:2 says this, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed, and that word for transformed is basically the same word as be you transfigured. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. At the very core of our spiritual survival and development lies the necessity of grasping a view of his glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. That is his glory, Christ in you. You know, he said one time, I'll not give my glory to another. You're not another. He wants to give his glory to you. He said, Father, the glory that you've given me, I've given it to them. Okay? And says, he wants to create a hunger in you. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He wants to speak to you. We must learn to be still and to know that he is God. That not only is he in us, but we are in him. And you know, Clyde, when he spoke the other day, he used that scripture, you know, in him we live and move and have our being. And we know that the scripture says the mystery that's been hidden from past generations is now made, I like the way Phillips says it, as clear as daylight. Daylight's pretty clear. And that's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you know, everybody's looking for some glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I got news for you. When he appears, you know where he's going to appear? In his body, in you, and in me, and in everybody that is a part of his body. And when that glorious appearing comes, you know, Jesus was very glorious. And when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was glorious. I mean, he took those three guys up into the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was transfigured before them. He was metamorphosed before them. And what he did was showed the two dimensions that he could travel in. And the two dimensions was he could be on the earth, and he also could be in the heavenlies at the same time. You know, Brother Eddie used to quote this scripture a lot when he'd speak. He'd say, In the Gospel of John, it was the Epistle of John, he would say, I, the Son of Man, which am in heaven. And he was standing right there in front of them. And we have to begin to get the mindset that heaven isn't some place to go off to, but heaven is a dimension where we have to begin to realize that we're seated together now with him in heavenly places. And we have to begin to proclaim the things that he has said concerning us, and we have to start beginning to proclaim them with authority and with the assurance that he's going to bring them to pass. And you know, he wants to reveal his glory in you and in me, and he wants the world to see that glory. And I'm going to tell you what, You know, I like what John said in the book of Revelations when he talked about the city of God coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. And I got news for you. That city of God was no literal city. It was a people. You are that city. Because Jesus told you in the New Testament, he said, a city set on a hill can't be hidden. He said, let your light so shine that men would see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven, in the heavenly realms. And I want you to know that you are that city. And he also talked about the city having 12 gates. Well, 12 is the number for governmental perfection. And there's going to come some governmental perfection, and it has to come in the body of Christ. And he also talked about the gates of the city being open day and night, for there was no more night. So it stayed day all the time. And the only place where you could even begin to comprehend that in the natural would be maybe to go up to someplace like Alaska or someplace like that, when they have those northern lights and all that stuff, where they have daytime for 24 hours a day almost, you know, and they have, you know, because they're sitting almost right up on the pole. But I'm going to tell you what, there's coming a time when darkness is going to flee. There's going to be no darkness out there. And you know what? It's going to be when you let your light so shine that men see your good works and they glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Praise God. But I just want you to know, folks, we're coming to a time where prayer is really needed. We all need to spend more time praying. We need to spend more time getting quiet and still. And you know, praying is not just talking to God. Praying is shutting up and listening to God. It's getting quiet and still. You know, in the Old Testament, when Elijah, you know, Jezebel was chasing after him, wanting to kill him. And, you know, he was out in the desert, and he started kind of whining, which, you ever done any whining before the Lord? I think I have a few times, and I'll tell you, it's not pretty when it happens. Where you say, oh, Lord, how long is this going to go on? What's happening here? You know, we all tend to do a little whining once in a while. And Elijah the prophet, he was whining, and he said, Lord, I alone am the only one left. There ain't nobody else got all the problems I got. Jezebel's trying to kill me. You know, he said, well, you know, it's just me, Lord. It's me. It's me. And it always ends up being me, me, me. But he said, the angel of the Lord spoke to him and said, I've got 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to the idols. 7,000. Seven is the number for the completeness and the glory of God. And I got news for you. God's got an army, and you're part of that army. You're part of that mighty army that's going to set creation free. You know, and I want you to know that he's going to bring you to a place where the gates of your city have to be open. And, you know, in Revelations, he said, I looked and the gates were open. And he said, and I saw therein no temple. Now, that's kind of strange, because God said, know ye not that you're the what? You're the temple of God. Okay. But he said, I saw therein no temple. And the reason that he said that, he said, because the Lamb, God Almighty, and the Lamb are the temple of it. And I got news for you. He's going to give you a name even better than that of sons. And that name that he's going to give you that's better than that of sons, he's going to give you the nature of God Almighty. And when people look at you, they're going to see not you any longer, but they're going to see God Almighty. And God Almighty is El Shaddai. It's the large-breasted one. That's why when you've seen Jesus in the book of Revelations, and John had that revelation of Jesus Christ, he begins to describe him. He says his eyes were like a flame of fire. His hair was like white wool. And he started making all these descriptions. And then he made a funny statement. And he said, and his paps were girded about with gold. Paps. And that's a word for female breast. Men don't have paps. We don't have female breasts. But Jesus did. But what you were really seeing in the book of Revelation, you were seeing the fullness of the body of Christ grown up into a mature man. And when you saw him there, you were seeing the fullness of Jesus in his body. That's exactly what I think you were seeing. And you know what? Why did he have paps girded about with gold? What are we to desire? Scripture tells us we're to desire the what? The sincere milk of the word whereby we might grow. And until we get where we can really eat the meat of God and eat it all the time, we still need a little milk. Now, I was never much of a milk drinker because I never did like milk very much in the natural. Now, Mark was just the opposite, and that boy could do a gallon of milk in a day, easy. I mean, he used to drink a lot of milk when he was growing up. That's why he's so big and strong and handsome, because he drank all that milk, see? He was about to drink me out of house and home when he was a kid, because he could put the milk away. But I tell you what, God's wanting us to begin to grow up. And what's going to happen is the body of Christ is going to have to begin to draw creation up to the breasts, the ones that are girded about with gold, with the divine nature of God, with the forgiveness, with the mercy, with the love of God, and draw them up and begin to feed them the sincere milk of the word, not the traditions of the elders, which makes the word of God no effect, not the fairy tales that you hear out there in religion, because you hear a bunch of them. There's a lot of fairy tales going on. But I tell you what, he's getting ready. I feel like if we will enter into a season of prayer where we really seek his face and really begin to sit before him, he's going to move us into a place where we start to grow up. And the gates of that city, you know, the funny thing about it is, a lot of people can't wait to get to heaven. But think what happened in Revelations. What did he saw? He saw New Jerusalem coming down, not going up, coming down, as a bride adorned for her husband. You know, and she was glorious. You know, a lot of times I've done weddings. I have a hard time when I do a wedding to... It almost makes me want to cry. And the reason it makes me want to cry, because I think of the relationship that Jesus has with us. You know, he's wanting us to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And in the marriage supper of the Lamb, we're going to receive everything that the bride receives at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you know what the bride receives? Everything. Everything. You know what your bride should have received when you got married, if you're a man? Everything that you had should have became hers. And I'm going to tell you what, everything that she had should have became yours. And if it didn't, then you don't have a fully balanced marriage. But I'm going to tell you what, I've said this before and I'll say it to you again. When I was younger and Margaret first started coming to church, they called her Sister Oscar because they didn't know her name. They knew my name. It's funny because all my family always called me Junior, and I always went by Junior to everybody. Well, the reason that I started going by Oscar, which is my only name, Oscar Bowling, I'm not a junior anymore because my dad died when I was four, but my family always all called me Junior. And when I started coming to this church, I went to a men's prayer meeting, and they were going around the room telling their people's names, and they asked me my name. Well, Junior Holden was in there, and he said his name was Junior. He didn't say Ellsworth. So I thought, well, I won't tell them my name's Junior, because then it'll be Junior who, you know, which Junior, if somebody's talking. So I said, well, my name's Oscar. And I started going by Oscar. Hated that name. Hated it when I was a kid. I was always the only Oscar in school, usually. I was always the only Oscar when I'd go to a new class. And when they'd say, they'd start calling off names, you know. You know, we didn't say here. We were taught to say present, present. Now think about that. Now I hated that name Oscar, and I didn't like it. And I'll tell you something else. I'm going to preach you a sermon sometime about the second-born son, and I'm going to take you all the way from Genesis all the way through the Bible and show you all the second-born sons. And when I take you through there, you're going to realize you're a second-born son. That's who you are. And you're going to find out that, oh, my, that's a good position to be in. That's a great position to be in. But anyway, I was a second-born son. My brother, his name is Wiley Lloyd. He was named after my two uncles that were in the military because my dad couldn't go to the military because he got his leg hurt with a chainsaw. He was working a sawmill. Chainsaw hit him in the leg and messed his leg up and hit him in the throat. It almost killed him, you know, apparently. And, you know, they wouldn't take him in the military because he limped. You know, he had a limp real bad. So to honor my two uncles, Wiley and Lloyd, and you all have met Wiley. He used to come here. I had him come and preach sometime. Wiley preaches a good sermon. He knows the scriptures. 98 years old, and I'm still tell you, if you sat down and started talking to him, he'd start talking to you about the Lord, and he'd probably quote you half the Bible. You know. But anyway, my brother loved my dad, and he should have been named Oscar because it was the tradition when we grew up that you usually named your firstborn son after yourself. And they used to do that a lot, you know. So he was the firstborn son. Well, he didn't get named Oscar. He got named Wiley Lloyd after my two uncles that were in the military because my dad wanted to honor them. Well, then I became Oscar, second-born son. And I hated that name. I didn't like it. Didn't like to have to tell somebody my name was Oscar, you know. After I became a Christian, I got a hold of a Bible book that had the meaning of names in it. And when I got the meaning of the name Oscar and I looked it up, and it said Divine Spirit. And buddy, when I saw that, I said, praise the Lord, I love that name. Divine Spirit, because that's what I want to happen in me, His Divine Spirit to be there. You know, praise God. And I want you to know, folks, that's what's going to happen to you. His Divine Spirit is going to begin to get bigger and bigger and more in control of you. It isn't that the part of you that you're going to go away. It isn't going to go away. You know, I asked the Lord one time. I was laying at home, and the Lord used to deal with me a lot of times in the morning in bed, not when I was praying. A lot of times I'd wake up, and I'd be laying there in bed, and the Lord would start opening scriptures up to me and things, you know. And he started dealing with me about the tabernacle in the wilderness. And I began to see that almost everything that was made there that was gold was made of shittim wood. It was a corruptible. Wood is corruptible. I don't care if you got the nicest cabinet in the world. If you don't put oil on it and do things to keep it preserved, it'll rot away eventually, and it'll crumble and fall to the ground. And I began to ask the Lord, well, Lord, why was it made out of wood and you overlaid it with gold? And I had Sister Audrey one time, I was talking to her about this, and she said to me, she says, well, you know, Oscar, it became gold. I said, no, Audrey, it didn't become gold. It became wood overlaid with gold. And I said, what the Lord showed me was He was always going to keep you aware of what you were without Him. He's that gold nature. He's that divine nature. It's not you. It's Him overcovering you. It's Him coming from inside of you out. He's the hidden man of the heart. And when you come to the realization that without Him, you know that old gospel song, I love that song, without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I'd be like a ship without a sail and all that stuff. And that's true. Without Him, you are nothing. You are nothing. He knows your fame. and your fame is your dust.
Yes, amen.
But he's chosen to put his divine nature in earthen vessels. You're the earthen vessel. His divine nature's inside of you. He told Abraham when he appeared to Abraham as God Almighty, El Shaddai, the irresistible nature of God. I love that. Irresistible nature of God. When he appeared to him as that, he told him, I am him, your exceeding great reward. He's the treasure that's inside of you. It's not you. You're just the container.
Yes,
amen. You're the container. And you're always going to know you're the container, because you can't get puffed up in yourself and start thinking you're something you ain't. Because you ain't. I got news for you. Without him. But with him, he's going to give you all the glory. Because the glory is going to be him inside of you. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And I'm going to tell you what, it's all of God. It has to always be God. And you know what? Jesus, they got mad at Jesus one time because he was telling them he was the Son of God. And they said, he said, well, why do you want to stone me? He said, because you call yourself the Son of God. You're making yourself out to be God. And you know what he said? He said, doesn't your own word declare that I have said you're gods? And he was talking about Psalm 82 and children of the Most High. But you keep dying like men because you don't believe it. It's time for us to start believing it. It's time for us to start sitting before him and praying and communing with him, and let him bring forth that nature to its fullness. Creation out there is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Not a son of God, the sons of God. That's plural, not singular. Why are they waiting for that? Because they're going to be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. First off, they're going to be little babies. But you know what you're going to do? You're going to be part of that body of Christ that's paps are girded about with gold, and you're going to start pulling them up to the breast. And you're going to start giving them the sincere milk of the word whereby they might grow. The church out there is not always giving people the sincere milk of the word. They're giving them the traditions of the elders. And the traditions of the elders make the word of God of no effect. And it's time for the traditions of the elders to go by the wayside. I read you that story about the German shepherd. And I told you, what does he tell us to be? He says to be wise as serpents and harmless as what? Doves. Doves are awful peaceful birds. And you know, we used to have doves that we had a light over our garage. And for years, a long time, and then I don't know what happened, if they died or what, but a lot of times we would get two turtle doves that would make a nest over that light. And doves will mate for life. And that's why they're considered to be love birds, you know. And I got news for you. We need to be love birds when it comes to him. We need to realize that we need to be as wise as serpents. Serpents are wise. You think serpent ain't wise? You know what a serpent will do most of the time when you walk up on it, you get up close to it? Most of the time, it'll let you know that it's there so you don't step on it. Because if you do, if it's poisonous, it's going to bite you. Or it'll turn and try to get away from you, you know. Wise as serpents, do we try to get away from the things that are not positive things, the things that are evil, the things that don't bring honor to God? A lot of times we don't. But we got to start getting as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. And you know, one of the sacrifices that they used to bring to the temple was doves. They would sacrifice doves. And you know, Abraham in the Old Testament, I believe when he made a covenant with God, I think he took some doves and he cut them in two and he put them around and he walked around them and walked in and out of them. And that was a type of, he was trying to show that he was making a love connection with God. If you look at the what was actually taking place there. But I just want to tell you folks, it's time for us to begin to start praying. We have to start believing who God says we are. And quit letting the church tell us you're a worm, you're a sinner, you're a worm, you're no good, you ain't no good, you know. Instead of heaping condemnation on us, we need to start growing up and not heap condemnation on anybody else. We need to quit telling people that they're bad sinners. We need to start telling them that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not in putting their trespasses. And if he's given to us the word of reconciliation. Why has he done that? That we might do the work of reconciliation. What's the work of reconciliation? Telling people what he's done. Telling people what he's done. They've been forgiven. I don't care what they've done. I don't care how bad they are. By the love of God, by what Jesus did on Calvary, they have been forgiven. They don't have to walk in condemnation. They don't have to walk in guilt because he took the sins of the whole. Whole. Is there anything more than whole? That's all of it, ain't it? The whole world. A lot of people don't believe that. But I tell you what, it's time that we start believing it and we start acting upon it. Praise God. Well, that's all I had to share with you this morning. See, I quit pretty quick. 35 minutes. I even told you a joke. I was going to tell you another one, but I don't know. But I'm going to read you one more poem, and this is actually one that I wrote, okay? But I thought Jim's was very good, and I asked him if I could read it, and he said, yeah, I could. And this one is called The Calling. I'm calling you up to a place you've not known, where the secrets of my will there be shown. The hour is calling for you to lay down your life, the heartaches, the problems, the struggles, and the strife. Don't you want to lay that stuff down? If you follow on to know me in the fullness of my will, I will take off the limitations as you get quiet and still and show you plainly of the Father in me, which will cause you to change and cause you to be a reflection of the Father and of the Son, for creation cannot be set free until we are one. For only as you see me as I am can I bring forth the fullness of my plan. Oh God, open our eyes. Open our eyes that we can begin to see you as you really are. Praise God. Well, that's all I had to share with you. And you want me to, I'll pray over the food, and then you go back there and munch down pretty quick. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to just bless the food that we're about to receive. Bless the fellowship. Father, let your words just ring forth throughout eternity. And even as this goes on the internet, Father, minister to that heart that's been asking questions about you, and you've answered them today. I give you the praise. I give you the glory. I give you the honor, for you alone are worthy of it all. And we thank you for what you've done. And we thank you for that ultimate sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on Calvary. And Father, it is the power of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.